You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now present Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
A devout servant of Mary, who lived in Portugal, fasted on bread and water every Saturday of his life in honor of Mary, and chose for his advocates with the Blessed Virgin, St. Michael and St. John the Evangelist. At the hour of his death, the Queen of Heaven appeared to him with those saints who were praying for him. And the Holy Virgin, looking upon her servant with a joyful countenance, said to those saints, "I will not depart from here without taking this soul with me." Can the faith of this devout servant of Mary be found in my parish and yours today? Good morning and welcome to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria, where we explore why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe. Today we'll be talking about another servant of the Blessed Mother, another servant of our Lord, who lived a long time ago, whose story and faith speaks to us through the centuries. One of the truly great saints of the Church. And here is how the story begins. One day, a 13-year-old French girl was startled to hear a heavenly voice speaking to her, accompanied by a bright light that she could see clearly, despite the fact that this appearance was in the middle of the day when sunlight was already abundant. "The first time I was terrified," she recalled. "The voice came to me about noon. It was summer, and I was in my father's garden." After St. Michael identified himself, he told her to not be afraid. She would later say, quote, "It seemed to me a worthy voice, and I believed it was sent to me by God. After I had heard this voice the third time, I knew that it was the voice of an angel." The young girl's name was Joan. Joan of Arc. Joan, who is one of the truly great saints of Holy Mother Church, where most people know, by and large, a good portion of her story, or at least the outlines of her story. Somebody who has made an impact over Catholics and Christians throughout history. In fact, it was even Mark Twain who wrote in his biography of St. Joan, which Mark Twain even considered was the best work that he ever did, that he even called her St. Joan of Arc, easily and by far the most extraordinary person that the human race has ever produced. And yet this most extraordinary person that the human race has ever produced was a 13-year-old French girl at the time that Saint Michael the Archangel visited her. And she was a young lady in her teens who would then ride off on a heaven-sent mission to save France, the eldest daughter of the church.
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the program, Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
Michael's first message to Joan was about holiness and the importance of living a holy life, which would be vital with respect to Joan's preparation in order to fulfill the mission God had in mind for her. And as St. Joan said, quote, "Above all, St. Michael told me that I must be a good child and that God would help me. He taught me to behave rightly and go often to church. He told me the pitiful state of the Kingdom of France, and that he told me that I must go to help the King of France." Later, Michael appeared fully to Joan, and she reported that, quote, "He was not alone, but duly attended by heavenly angels," end of quote. Joan would later tell her investigators at her trial that, quote, "I saw them with my bodily eyes as clearly as I see you. And when they departed, I used to wish that they would take me with them. And I kissed the ground where they had stood to do them reverence." St. Michael visited Joan on a regular basis, giving her loving yet firm guidance in how to grow in holiness, much like a father would do for his daughter. Interestingly, God had also appointed two saints, Catherine of Alexandria and Margaret of Antioch, to help prepare Joan for her special mission. St. Michael told Joan that, quote, "He told me, St. Catherine and St. Margaret, will come to help me, and I must follow their counsel, that they were appointed to guide and counsel me in what I had to do, and that I must believe what they would tell me, for it was at God's command." Joan said that she felt cared for well by her team of spiritual mentors, of St. Michael the Archangel, and St. Catherine of Alexandria, and St. Margaret of Antioch. Now the question here would be, why did God choose St. Catherine of Alexandria and Margaret of Antioch to be St. Joan's guides and mentors? There's always a reason and purpose for whatever God does, whether in scriptures or in our lives. St. Margaret of Antioch was an early church martyr who lived in the Roman Empire about 300 AD. And she had been the daughter of a pagan priest in Antioch who disowned her when she converted to Christianity. And when she refused to renounce her faith, she was tortured by the Roman officials. And yet after each torture, she was left unscathed, until finally she was martyred when the Roman prefect ordered her to be beheaded. St. Catherine of Alexandria was a Christian convert in Alexandria, Egypt, who defied the Emperor Maximius and was martyred. If you think of it, especially in hearing the words of St. Joan, where she wrote, "St. Catherine and St. Margaret had rich crowns on their heads. They spoke well and fairly, and their voices are beautiful, sweet and soft. And the name by which they often named me was Jean the Maid, Child of God." and they told me that my king would be restored to his kingdom despite his enemies, and they promised to lead me to paradise. So think of it this way. God chose two saintly virgin martyrs to be her guide. Because what God was doing here was for Joan's benefit, a foreshadowing of the path that Joan would be asked to walk for love of God, that of a saintly virgin martyr. And it's been said that whereas Archangel Michael was brilliant and bold, her descriptions of St. Catherine and St. Margaret were of gentle comforters who guided her through the next 4 years of her childhood, instructing her on the proper ways to govern herself. They primed her, instilling virtues that she would need for a greater mission, which she did not fully comprehend at the time. So when Joan turned 17, the guidance from her voices changed. St. Catherine and St. Margaret visited less often. St. Michael visited more often. And in doing so, he would outline to her a plan which involved her, the young girl, liberating her country. Joan said, "Since God had commanded me to go, I must do it. And since God had commanded it, had I had 100 fathers and 100 mothers, and had I been a king's daughter, I would have gone." Michael, Joan recalled, quote, "told me 2 or 3 times a week that I must go away and that I should raise the siege laid to the city of Orléans. The voice told me also that I should go to Robert de Baudricourt at the town of Vaucouleurs, who was the military commander of the town, and he would provide people to go with me. And yet I replied that I was a poor girl who knew neither how to ride a horse nor lead in war." When Joan protested that she couldn't do what he had described, St. Michael encouraged her to look beyond her own limited strength and abilities and to rely on God. And Michael assured Joan that if she would trust God and obey, God would help her in every step to successfully complete her mission. And so Joan gained confidence to keep moving forward, having the prophecies of what she would accomplish relayed to her by Saint Michael the Archangel. And so Joan first met with Charles VII, the Dauphin of France. And he refused to give her troops to lead until she shared with him some personal details that Michael revealed to her, saying that no other human being knew that particular information about Charles. And when she did, it stunned Charles. Stunned him to the point where he was now convinced of Joan's divine mission and gave to her command of thousands of men. And yet Charles never publicly revealed what Joan had told him in private, which had caused him to give this young teenager command of the armies of France. Later on, after she liberated most of France and Charles was crowned, she was later captured by the Burgundians, who would then hand her over to the English, where she would be imprisoned, tortured, and demeaned. And yet, throughout that time, St. Michael continued to reach out to Joan while she was imprisoned. During her trial, and as she faced death from being burnt at the stake. And an official from Joan's trial wrote, "Until the last, she declared that her voices came from God and had not deceived her." Bluntly yet kindly, Michael had warned Joan about the ways in which she would have to suffer to accomplish her work. But Michael also assured Joan that she would leave a glorious legacy of courageous faith as she would complete her pilgrimage here on earth. And here is one of the more extraordinary facts with respect to Joan, as has been related by the saints over the centuries since the time of Joan. And it's probably something we have probably never even realized or thought about. But the saints have said that the story of Joan echoes the story of the church, what will happen to the church during the end times. That the passion that Joan suffered would be an echo of the passion that the church would suffer at the end times. Interestingly, John Henry Newman, in speaking how he saw history and how history unfolds, had this to say, quote, "In truth, every event in the world is a type of those that follow. History proceeding forward as a circle, ever enlarging. For every age presents its own picture of those future events which alone are the full or real fulfillment of the prophecy which stands at the head of them all." End of quote. What is he saying here? He's basically saying that the events of every age foreshadows that of the next, some more than others, ultimately leading to the greatest of all prophecies, which is the end times. And here's what Catholics tend to forget, let alone those outside the church. For God, for the divine himself, history is about his church, plain and simple, the bride of Christ, the continuation and the fulfillment of Israel. History revolves in essence around the bride of Christ. That as the saints have said, God made the universe for his bride, the church. St. John of the Cross says that God made the world to be a palace for his bride. So everything that happens in history, ultimately in one fashion or another, revolves around the bride of Christ, the church, the Catholic Church. And with that in mind, we can now delve deeper into the mystery of the story of Joan, on how the events contained in her life, most especially the events contained at the end of her life, through her passion, suffering, and death, was seen by the saints to be a mirror and echo, and a reminder and a warning, one can say, as to what will happen to the church as we approach the end times and what will occur to the bride of Christ during the end times. The suffering and passion that the church will have to undergo, which would be a fulfillment to the prophecies of old.
Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, baruch haba b'shem.
You are listening to Christian Roots, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, email christianroots@radiomaria.ca. We now continue with the program. Here once again is your host, Eliseo Zampanti.
A word about St. Michael. It was seen that St. Joan of Arc had a special relationship with St. Michael the Archangel. One can say that St. Joan was a woman representing the church and what the church would suffer in the end times. So when you read the life of St. Joan, think of the church. St. Michael promised to help, guide, and protect Joan. And in essence, it is an echo of St. Michael's duties, one of his duties in his relationship with the church. Because St. Michael the Archangel is the guardian angel and protector of the church, the bride of Christ. St. Michael the Archangel, Michael in Hebrew, was the guardian angel of Israel. And since Israel was the Catholic Church of the Old Testament, it would stand to reason that St. Michael the Archangel would be the continue in his role as guardian angel of the Bride of Christ. And also St. Michael is the leader of the guardian angels of individuals and also the guardian angels of institutions. Therefore, you can say he has a custodial function as well. And he defended God. So God wanted to employ him as his shield against the devil. So God wants him to be the shield of men, of his bride, against the devil. God wants him to be the shield of the Holy Catholic Church, and yet not just merely a shield, but also a sword. Since he not only defends the Bride of Christ, he also defeats and casts into hell the devil. And here we see in the story of Joan the special relationship which she has with St. Michael the Archangel, which mirrors the relationship that Michael has with the church. Joan was virginal and pure. And the only time she raised a sword was to break it on the back of a woman prostitute who followed the French army and wouldn't leave. And the church is also ever pure and virginal. In fact, Blessed Francis Palau had said that when he had seen a vision of the church, he said, "I saw her beauty, always young, always virgin, always perfect, without stain or wrinkle, infinitely lovable." So one can say that Joan is an echo, a type of this truth. She was born in a backwater part of the kingdom, Domremy. Just like one can say the church was born in a backwater part of the Roman Empire. And yet this young, virginal, and pure girl, leader of armies, deliverer of France, trained by St. Michael himself, she is in battle. She is pictured, often than not, in armor, wielding a sword and a banner. One can say that Joan is an echo and type of the church militant here on earth. I mentioned a number of times that one can say that the church is a trinity in reflection of the divine trinity. And what I can mean by that is one can say that the church is made of three parts. The church triumphant in heaven, the church suffering in purgatory, and the church militant here on earth. The church here on earth is only a small portion of the overall church, which is in three parts: triumphant in heaven, suffering in purgatory, and militant here on earth. So in militant, what does it mean? It means that we, here as a church, we as members of the church, have to fight for our souls, fight against the demonic, the souls of our souls and the souls of our loved ones. And so here, this warrior saint is a reflection of the church militant. And as a teen, what did she do? She wondrously raised up a king, an echo also of the Blessed Mother, who conceived and gave birth to the King of Kings. This girl from Domremy, who was born in a town named after the bishop, Saint Remigius. And Saint Remigius was one who baptized Clovis, who was the first Catholic king of France, along with 3,000 of his men, thereby making France the eldest daughter of the church. This young teen lifted the despairing siege of Orléans in the length of a novena. And she blazed a trail to Reims in order to crown the Dauphin, Charles VII, in a matter of months. Charles VII's father had fallen into madness, and Charles VII's Bavarian queen mother disowned him and sold him for a worldly political alliance. Through a woman, France was betrayed. And it would be through another woman that France would be saved. And what does this bring to mind? What does this remind you of? In fact, it was an echo of the first woman through whom mankind fell into sin, but saved by another woman, a virgin. After Joan performed her loyal duties and turned the tide of the 100 years' war between France and England, those loyal to the English cause, the Burgundians, most especially the Bishop of Beauvais, Pierre Cauchon, cried out, "We will not have that man rule over us." Interestingly, before long, Joan was betrayed at Compiègne and sold for a king's ransom, being more valued by her enemies than her friends. And then she was put on trial. Interestingly, she had been examined by a synod of bishops and priests and found to be spotless and holy. And they sent her back to the king as one whose help should not be despised. And yet after her capture, she was again put on trial by a second synod of bishops and priests who had already concluded ahead of time that she was a schismatic, heretical, and of the devil. And this second synod had predetermined the outcome and pressured its participants to go along or else. And then they would also exile those who would not. The second synod of bishops was a new Sanhedrin, an echo of the infamous Sanhedrin, which had put our Lord Jesus Christ to trial and condemned. Here we had in this story a previous synod that had found Joan spotless and holy, and a second synod which had condemned her as a schismatic, heretic, and of the devil. Synod against synod, cardinal against cardinal, bishop against bishop, so will it be as was revealed to many saints throughout history. And most recently with Sister Sasagawa at the apparition of Our Lady of Akita at the end times. This second synod, this new Sanhedrin, broke almost every law at the time, both canonical and civil, on how trials are conducted. And in the end, unable to make anything of substance stick against Joan, they finally just ordered her to be killed, saying to the executioner, "Do your duty." Joan died without an official judgment being declared or read aloud. What happened to Joan was an illegal trial. Just as our Lord's trial, according to Jewish law and custom, was illegal. So in this case, one may say that Joan, who represents the church, was echoed here with respect to the trial by this new Sanhedrin, which ended up being an illegal trial, which mirrored the trial of our Lord by the Sanhedrin of old. And as been said by the saints throughout the century, what happened to the groom will also inevitably happen to the bride. If the groom, our Lord Jesus Christ, was made to suffer and die and undergo a passion, does one think that you or I, the church, the bride of Christ, will escape what happened to our divine bridegroom? What happened to the divine bridegroom, our Lord? The suffering, the passion, will inevitably befall the bride as well. And so as Joan was consumed by fire, she spoke the holy name of Jesus with such fervor that most everyone gathered around that gruesome spectacle, both friend and foe alike, both French, Burgundian, and English, wept, walking away, beating their breasts in sorrow. In fact, the English soldier that had cast the firing torch into the logs, the stake with which Joan was placed, had an enormous remorse of conscience. And after he had done that, he was taken to a nearby tavern as his friends tried to console him and bring him out of his mental stupor, so to speak. And this English soldier confessed that he was guilty in having put a saint to death, and that he also recalled that as he was gazing upon Joan, he could see a dove appearing where she was and flying off to heaven. And that sight broke his soul and causes deep sorrow. When the executioner came to dispose of the ashes, the executioner found her heart unburned and still beating, unable to be consumed by the flames since it beat with undying love for her divine spouse. 20 years later, The 100 Years' War came to an end in 1453, which happened to be the same year in which Constantinople fell to the Muslim Turks. Years later, the Church of England will fall into schism over a marriage. Unwilling to have Christ rule over them, this man will not rule over us. And yet, if we are now to think deeply on this, today, one could say, in having followed Catholic prophecies over the years, we are drawing to an end of another 100 years, a battle between heaven and hell, as through the prophecy revealed to Pope Leo XIII in 1884, October 13th, and where he was made to witness a conversation between Satan and our Lord, whereby Satan said, "I can destroy your church. And to do so, I would need 100 years of enhanced power and authority over those who will themselves over to me." And so the 100 years was granted to Satan by our Lord to do with what he will. And Satan was even allowed to choose the century. He chose the 20th century. Many say, and I happen to believe, that the 100 years started with Fatima. And the 100 years of Satan have come to an end in 2017. And so now one can say the 100 years of cleansing, of purgation, of cleansing of the damage and the harm that Satan has done over these past 100 years will begin. And the cleansing may be just as painful as Satan's oppression in the previous 100 years. And there's an interesting way with which the story of Joan ties into this. In essence, Joan brought to an end the 100 years war between France and England. One can say, was that an echo of the 100 years that Satan demanded of Christ? What did Pope Leo XIII compose after having witnessed this vision? He composed the St. Michael Prayer. And who was the one that was most close to Joan through this time? St. Michael. And how old was Joan when St. Michael first appeared to her? 13 years old. Interesting also how the number 13 appears often enough with respect to the Blessed Mother, and most especially with Fatima. Satan has been unleashed. He has been permitted to do unto the church what he did to Joan. It was not just the sacrament of marriage that was on trial on the last synod, one can say, that was being tested. But many of the battles that the church has been going through throughout these past 100 years, one can say, was coming to a head. The church is in essence in a Joan moment of trial and testing. At one point during the trial, Joan recanted of the voices she heard. Doubt had entered into her mind for fear of the flames, her own dark night of the soul. But shortly thereafter, she withdrew her previous recantation and stood more strongly and more determined for her divine spouse, which was an echo of Peter's denial, also an echo of the church's future trial during the end times, during the time of the false king, during the time of the Antichrist. And just as the passion of Joan saved France, so too will the passion of the church deliver the world. And so we come here to realize, as the church approaches the end times, she will, as the prophecies have said, produce a very great king. She She will produce a very great pope, but they will not last. And in the end times, the church will be tried, and she will be condemned, and she will enter into her last passion, just as Joan, burned on the stake, her flesh consumed, betrayed even by the ecclesiastical authorities in her midst, as Joan was. But in the end, in this one, it will result in the return of the King of Kings. Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. St. Joseph, pray for us. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Goodbye and God bless.
Hosted by Eliseo Zampanti, here on Radio Maria Canada.